Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Phil Donaldson continues our series of messages on 1 Peter, today looking at chapter 4. And now, here's Phil.
Good morning. My name is the Apostle Simon Peter. I boldly told your speaker this morning and informed the elders that I had something I would like to say. I know that your speaker this morning was struggling with the meaning of suffering, so I thought I would just summarize for you my experience in suffering throughout my life. I thought I knew about suffering. As a fisherman, I spent long hours on the lake. There was the boat maintenance that was always a challenge for us. I was afraid of the storms, and we woke up every morning to see what dangerous situations we were facing. The Roman taxes, that's another thing. Suffering through that and all of the new impositions by the government on our fishing income, and they interfered in our business in quite a number of other ways. Then Jesus shows up. He changes my name. That was a big surprise to me, and I worried about how that would affect my relationships with the people in the community. He asked me to leave my difficult but the relatively safe income in my business of fishing. Choosing to follow Jesus rather than the traditions of my Jewish upbringing, that was not an easy road. During my time with Jesus, I endured times of deep doubt, of fear, unrealized hope for what this Messiah would be like and what he would do within our nation. I suffered so much when I denied Jesus near the cross of Calvary. Just before his crucifixion, I was so ashamed of the decision I was made, and I worried about what God would think of me. But my resolve changed when I saw the empty grave. I recognized that his resurrection was real. And when he forgave me for my denying him publicly, I so appreciated that, and he challenged me to feed his sheep. After Jesus' ascension, I continued to proclaim the gospel despite facing fierce opposition from religious authorities and political leaders alike. I endured imprisonment, beatings, threats to my life for preaching the name of Jesus. Ultimately, I was led to Rome, where I faced persecution under Emperor Nero's reign. I was crucified upside down. That was at my request, not the crucifixion itself, but the nature of it. I believe that I was unworthy to die in the same manner as my Lord died. Though my life was marked by suffering, I rejoiced in knowing that I served the Lord faithfully until the end, and I eagerly anticipate the eternal reward promised to those who endure faithfully in Christ Jesus. I do hope that my testimony of suffering through my life will help you and help the other Philip as he brings the message to you this morning. I'd like to start with a definition of suffering. A very simple one, but just to put us in context, I'm sure other speakers have done this before as well. Suffering is the experience of unpleasantness or aversion to a real or perceived threat or harm. I'd like to read this verse. It's going to come up several times in our talk. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body. And where Jesus cried out to his Father during the crucifixion, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Peter's exhortation to those who are enduring suffering, he asks Christians to have the same attitude as Jesus did when he suffered. I'd like us just to look at a few things by way of introduction to our chapter about suffering and kind of touch on the upper story of God about suffering before the beginning of creation time. And the question for us by way of application is, How are we to align ourselves with Jesus' suffering? And let's take a few moments to locate the kind of suffering Peter is talking about in his fourth chapter. Whoa, I knew that this slide would cause some interest. I am going to give a complete exposition of modern science's view of the brain and its functionality and its inputs and outputs. I hope you're ready for this within the 30-minute prescribed time that I have. The chapter begins with the words, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body," or some translations have, "in his flesh." And that sent me on this little bit of a journey that I hope we'll all find helpful. In the writing of the Bible, as is shown up on the slide, there are many descriptions of who we are as humans from the inspiration of scriptures to the biblical writers. First, we were made in the image of God, and then we were described as having body, soul, and spirit all through the biblical writings. It also uses the term the heart, the mind, the conscience, and flesh and bones. And some of these times they are describing physically what our body is, and then using that same term to talk about our inner person, the spirit-invested people that God made us to appreciate Him in our walk through this life. Next slide, please. I'd like us just to look a few moments at the dimensions of suffering. One time I had a person, I won't go through the details, but who challenged me about the sufferings of Christ being stated as the one who suffered the most in life. And I just want us to look a little bit at the dimensions of suffering and put some perspective on the answer to that question. I didn't have this at the time, but I think I have a better sight of it now. I'd like to look at these four dimensions of suffering. You can add to this in your own studies. But the first nature of suffering is its duration as it impinges on our life. The severity of that suffering that we go through. How severe is it as a threat to us and a pain to us? Then I'd like to take a look at response dynamics and symptomatic recognition of the nature of suffering. And those I'll explain here. The duration, of course, some of these are quite obvious. It can be from short to long. Pain and suffering can be occasional, or it can be recurring events, or it can be a constant thing that lasts throughout our lifetime. That suffering can be mild, or it can be intense. It can be, at the extreme, very intolerable. The response dynamics, what I'm talking about in those words is how we respond to that pain and suffering, or the threat of it, is very important. It can be, again, light to severe. It can be avoidable. We know many remedies that we have for dealing with suffering, or it can be unavoidable in terms of how it came about in our lives. It can be, the consequences can be just individual, or it can be extreme and outreaching to others in its effect on not just our life, but the lives of those around us. And here's a part that is really important, is how we value that or assess that suffering that is affecting us. First question is it self-caused? Or is it caused by others or influential factors from outside of us, like viruses and disease and those things? Or is it bad choices we made that we're responsible for and we're suffering the consequences from those things? Similar to that, was it chosen or is it unwanted? Some people choose pain for whatever reason. They become a professional football player or they become a Toronto Maple Leaf fan and they suffer through many losses, you know. And it can be deserved or not. In the way we look at the suffering that came our way, we can say, I deserved that one, didn't I? And I'm suffering the consequences, or I choose to value it as not being very favorable or a deserved towards me. Acceptable or not, a similar term. Next slide, please. So when you think about suffering, I really wanted to just, with this slide, emphasize that suffering is not to be treated glibly. Particularly by me, who has suffered so little, I just didn't want this talk to be something that we just slide over and say, well, this, then that, or this, then that. I just want to outline a bit of the mapping that I did. I'm not going to go through it in detail. I have a main point at the end of this slide, but we, in terms of looking at the complexity, I first stripped suffering apart into different pieces, and then but at the same time recognizing that each individual thing is not individual, it's complex. One thing affects another. We know, starting with the easier but tough one for those who are feeling it, suffering can be described as physical suffering, pain, illness, disability, hunger, poverty, abuse, exposure, and the ultimate one is a slow death or that kind of thing. And then there's what we would call mental, and I won't put that back into the map on the map of the brain as to how this works, but through frustration, through anxiety, phobias that affect us, our perspective of our self-worth and significance, could be sociological or relational, and all of these different ones that can affect the pain and the type of pain and suffering that comes to us in the middle of those circumstances. Pain and suffering can come through a societal thing, and I'm going to give an example of that later. Political unrest, persecution, governance dysfunction, not just state governments, but other kinds of governance in life, and of course, war. And then turning to the spiritual dimension, I broke that into two different pieces. One is the individual spiritual matters, and then the impact of the collective aspects of things that can cause suffering in our lives. Individual, of course, is the basic choice that we make whether we reject God or not. And if we reject God, there are implications on the pain and suffering we will experience in our life because we rejected Him. Sometimes that is to be the evaluation of the kind of suffering we're going through because we have rejected Him and He's not there to help us in the way He would if we were His. Sinful behavior. Make a bad choice, we know the consequence, or we suffer the consequences, and so on. Guilt, significance, forgiveness, appropriation, works and grace, and serving the Lord. And I think we shouldn't... we're putting this in two different pieces here, but we have to be very careful that suffering comes on all mankind. God allowed it. It happens. And it comes on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. So there's that kind of suffering that goes on. But then there's also the kind that comes from our serving the Lord in a wide variety of ways where we can suffer because of our testimony for Him or our working in difficult situations or risky ones as a missionary and so on that we hear about every Sunday morning. Serving the Lord can cause great spiritual suffering. And then the collective, bad teaching. Hopefully that won't be the case this morning. Bad theology, bad interpretation of Scripture, and so on. And then I've listed the one identity as a group, and maybe we don't feel a part of a group, or maybe the group is impinging on us, causing us pain in some way that may not be intended, but or may be intended at times as well. So what I want to do next with this slide is I want you to look at the red arrows, if those red lines show up. I tried to map the nature of the suffering of Jesus at the cross of Calvary and the kinds of things that impinged on His life that we read about in 1 Peter chapter 4. How did Jesus suffer in His body or in His flesh as the Son of Man in the chapter that's before us? And yes, I will get to that soon, Brother Roy. So just think your way through that and see what the kind of physical, tremendous bodily abuse that was inflicted on by others on Him, leading to his slow and immeasurably painful death. We were thinking about that at the previous service. His anxiety and emotion that led to His crying out to God, my Father, why have You forsaken Me? He came unto His own, but His own people crucified Him. He was alone from the disciples who fled from Him in His walk to Calvary. He was persecuted by the Roman government of the day, but He suffered knowing that He was carrying out the work of salvation for the whole world. Measure what you think of the suffering that He went through on the cross of Calvary as the Son of Man, as the Lamb of God who shed His blood on the cross. But at the same time, we need to think about the suffering of God from the beginning of creation because of the rejection and sinfulness of man, and how that causes God's suffering, even today. It certainly was there at the beginning, but he planned, he allowed for it. It does make God less accountable and powerful. Everything is under the eyes of our Almighty God. But I just want to take you through a few verses to help with that. And we'll look at a verse of God's suffering prior to creation. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In him before the creation of the world he chose us. Old Testament. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Genesis chapter 6. Further through the Old Testament, and we've just finished our studies in the books of the 12, and here's two examples of what I found in those books. How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my heart is aroused. So we have the emotions and the feelings of God expressed in the Old Testament about how he felt about the sinfulness of man. And at the same time, he had already made a remedy for that. Another example, Zephaniah. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no creation. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening bulls who leave nothing for the morning. Further in the Old Testament, of course, we have Isaiah chapter 53. And for the sake of time, I'll just quickly read one part of each of these verses. He has not hid his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. We have on the one hand the nature of Jesus' call to his Father while he was on the cross. And then at the same time we have God's side of that equation, of his Father's side of this equation. I did not hide my face from him. I took him through that. I have listened to his cry for help as he carried out the salvation work for men and women such as you and me. Yet it was the Lord's, and that word Lord is God the Father, the overall God Almighty. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see the offspring and prolong his days. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And here's the hope that always comes from God. In the middle of suffering of whatever kind is in our lives, he is there for us. He is there as the Almighty God beside us, our intercessor, our Redeemer, our friend, and all of those things we know about Jesus and God. He is there for us, even in the middle of suffering. In the New Testament, we have the same thing as I was just saying first. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the Almighty God. He is over and in control of all matters of this life. And some things he allows, sometimes it has purpose to it that he has allowed, sometimes it's specific purpose in what he allows in our lives. And then as the second one is concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, the Old Testament prophecies that we've been reading. Peter talks about this in chapter 1, verse 10. And then note this one carefully. He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Who is that he in that verse? It's the Lord, the Spirit, who was executing this plan from past eternity for the coming of the Messiah, coming of the Lamb of God, and bringing through to Christ's suffering that the prophets had talked about several hundred years before in their inspired work by through the Holy Spirit. Why did God suffer? I want us to be reminded of his death on the cross, But also I'd like us to just remember one very well-known verse to us all. Why did God suffer? Why did Christ suffer? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should never perish, but have eternal life. Why did God suffer? He suffered because of the sin of man. He suffered because of our rejection of Him. He suffered and continues to suffer about our sinfulness. But He has looked after all that. As our chapter says, it was done with sin when He died on the cross. So let's come to our chapter. Roy, you still with me? Perfect. The theme of this chapter is suffering. And there's a lot here. Each one of these would be a message. And I only have a few more minutes, but I just wanted to highlight these around the theme of how the Apostle Peter is encouraging us in how we deal with suffering. And there's so much said here, but it's all straightforward, and I'll help us with that, hopefully. At the beginning of the verse, the therefore refers to the knowledge that Peter is conveying that we should expect suffering. So that's the first point. Expect suffering as just by being a human, but also expect suffering as we live for the Lord and serve Him. And Peter starts off with this: have the same attitude as Jesus. Now that's a big call. Don't skip over that one. Have the same attitude that Jesus had. None of us live up to that, I'm sure. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desire. Will. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in all of these things he lists. And they think it's strange that you have put those things aside and are living now for God. And it's a big change, they notice. Those people will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. But for you, live according to God in regard to the Spirit. So let's just go through those quickly. There's three things outlined under the aspect of the attitude that Jesus had. When he was suffering on the cross at the hands of his own people who rejected him, he fixed his view, his attitude, his outlook onto what was going to happen later after this work was done. He had the hope that was before him, that he was fulfilling the promise of Isaiah about what the Messiah was going to do. What was it? It was the work of salvation would be finished. And the people then would have the work done so that they did not have to try and deal with their own sin apart from God's power. The second one is by remembering the former way of life that brought suffering in our body. The consequences of our former way of life brought great pain. And any of us who have chosen to go away from God in our lives, if we've done this, made this poor choice, or tried to live like that instead of what God wants, we have already felt the sufferings and consequences of those kinds of decisions. Part of the attitude of Christ is the sin work for sin is done. You are now my children. No longer live in the past. Let it go behind you. You are forgiven. Carry on in your life in me. And that helps us to endure through generally every kind of suffering that comes our way. And then the third one is living in the Spirit. The Spirit empowers us by the Word of God, by the power of God, to indwell us and help us through in all of these situations. I read a book when I was away, when Peggy and I were away a little bit this last month, and it was a long book, and it's about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Christian who served the Lord at the time of Hitler's and the Nazis' atrocities. As I was reading this, I could just sense the tremendous pain and suffering that that whole nation had under this kind of ruler. He was a real exemplar of the Christian faith. He stood firm for God all the way through those years of the war. And I just want to read this quickly. April 8th was the first Sunday after Easter. I think it was 1944. So less than 24 hours before Dietrich would leave this world, he performed the offices of a pastor. He prayed, he read some verses about the suffering of Christ, and the purposes of Christ in the middle of suffering. I don't have time to read it all. But he was ministering to the Lord just before he went to his own crucifixion, his own hanging on the gallows because of that he faithfully served his Lord. And the final words of this report was, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, get ready to come with us." Those words, "come with us," for all prisoners, they had come to mean the scaffold. We bade him goodbye. "This is the end," he said. "For me, it is the beginning of life." The next one is to live in anticipation of the Lord's return. And I'll summarize this I won't read the whole verses, but we are being asked to, let me just flip to the next slide, please, Steve. To live in anticipation of the Lord's return means being clear-minded and self-controlled. It means loving each other as the foundational to all that we have in our Christian life, if that's the foundation of who we are to be in arming ourselves with the attitude of Jesus. By offering hospitality without grumbling. I'm sure these are correctional things that Peter was advising to God's people at the times. Without grumbling, offering hospitality. By using the spiritual gifts that you have received to serve with. And as we do those, serve Him, and as we speak for Him, we're to remind ourselves that He is empowering us to do that. We are studying and preparing for the message that He wants us to give. We are teaching Sunday school. Whatever the gifts are that we exercise for Christ, we are to be mindful at all times that we are to be like Jesus, as if He was being the servant through you. And the last verse of that last of those verses says, by bringing God the praise through Jesus. In everything we do, in our attitudes, it's to think like Jesus would think. The next one is an interesting one that ties us together. Arm yourself as Jesus did, thirdly, by continuing to do good. And maybe again, there we are. Thanks, brother. Don't be surprised. Rejoice. We will abound with joy. We will have abundant glory. We will have abundant joy when His glory is revealed at the end of this suffering period. We are blessed through suffering because God's Spirit rests on us. Something never to forget, that in the middle of the most difficult of times, God is with us. And His Spirit is indwelling us to conform us to the image of Christ so that others would be drawn to Him. And by all means, never be ashamed of what things you are being brought are being brought to you by others, but be steadfast in your clear thinking that you know who you serve and that we know that He is not going to shame us, but that we are to bring Him the praise in whatever happens in these situations. And then he closes with judging ourselves, that our suffering is according to God's will, that we're not suffering because of our bad choices or ignoring Him, but that we are found to be serving Him with our whole heart, so that the judgment of God does not fall on us, even in this life, for failing to do what He has called us to do. And one of the big things that looks like it was happening there is they, because of their behaviors, they were making it harder for others to come to God. And if we ever do that, we need to be mindful that God is not in favor of that whatsoever. So while the music team is coming forward, I'll just close with these thoughts. Having the same attitude as Jesus is a high calling. We're to go through any type of suffering that come to us, whether it's the regular things of life and sickness and illness, or whether it's the things that result from the specific work we are doing for Him in spreading the gospel and speaking for Him and being alienated by others and so on. He's saying to us, go through this in remembrance of me. Go through it by arming yourselves with the attitude of Jesus, His patience, His empowerment, and His perfect will. And all the time, even though you may be suffering, continue to do good for Him in the cause of others drawing closer to Himself. And judge ourselves, lest we too be judged, and particularly live in that precious hope that all of us have with the coming eternity. That's a tremendously powerful thing in our whole soul and heart and being, is that hope, is living in hope The people who do not have the opposite, despair, despondency. But we always have the hope that God has for us in our lives according to His current purposes or next day to come purposes. But He's also providing for us that eternal hope of being in His presence forevermore. A precious hope, a precious value, and the way we live our lives according to the attitude of Jesus, who persevered on the cross of Calvary to complete that work out of love for us and out of looking for bringing to us all the blessings of God, even in the middle of the things that we are sorrowful, that we are suffering through. God is there with us to bring us closer to Himself in His purposes.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you. May He give you grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.